Those of you who are new, just joined us today. We are now 7 messages, including this one, into our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we're almost halfway through the letter. We're in chapter 3. So far, again, what we've seen and discussed is the issue of law or works and faith when it comes to our being saved or when it comes to our salvation. Chapter 1, Paul began by introducing us to the issue that is plaguing the Galatian church. What is the issue that is plaguing the Galatian church? That's why Paul wrote. The issue was there's a bunch of Jewish Christians who has infiltrated the Galatian church with a false gospel. What's the false gospel? They're saying that to be truly saved, a Gentile believer must first need to become a Jew through circumcision, right? In order for them to be accepted or acceptable before God and before the church. So throughout the first and second chapters, Paul labors to clarify that this adding on of Jewish law to the original gospel news negates the essence of the gospel. What is the essence of the gospel? It is that salvation comes only in believing in the sufficiency of the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only way to be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says it again, that if salvation can be attained, or if it can be gained through any human act of righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. If we can save ourselves, why did Christ die for? What's the reason for it if we can save ourselves? This is Paul's main point when he confronted Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews in Antioch in chapter 2. The salvation that the gospel brings comes from faith in Christ alone, and not through any observance of any Jewish laws, which in chapter 2 was the dietary laws. In chapter 1, it was the circumcision. You don't get saved by those things. You are saved by Christ, faith in Christ alone. Right? Paul says that any attempt to include the observance of laws in the salvation of a sinner nullifies God's grace and negates the sacrifice of Christ. So let me summarize chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2 says that it's the beginning of salvation does not depend on man's righteous acts of obedience to the law. It doesn't depend on that. Salvation is solely dependent on God's grace to give sinful men the faith to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. That's it. I hope everybody is on the same page when it comes to that. Salvation begins. Now, after confronting Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews, Paul now turns his attention to the Galatian church once again, right? These first 6 verses of chapter 3, if you notice when we read through it, they're mostly questions. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the questions first and then determine the issue that Paul is trying to deal with through these questions. Right? Again, the issue has something to do, and this is a clue I'm giving you, it has something to do with understanding the relationship between faith and works. Okay, are we good? This is work. Okay, this what we're doing right now. How does faith play into this? Okay, that's what I want you guys to think about while we're reading through the questions. So let's read it again. Galatians 3, 1 to 6. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what we're going to do is we read through it. Let me just comment through the first few verses and then we'll get to the questions. All right? So verse 1, the beginning of chapter 3. Paul and his disappointment. He was at this point, he was probably angry. Calls the Galatian church what? Bunch of fools. Called them twice. Verse 1 and verse 3. Foolish Galatians. Twice. And the only way Paul can try to make sense of their foolishness is to say that they have been bewitched. Can you guys put that up? That verse? Verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul can't even find the word to describe how he feels about what's happening to the Galatian church. He's saying that this can't be. It's impossible. Somebody must have put a spell on you. That's what bewitched means. Somebody must have hypnotized you somehow. You know hypnotism? I mean, they put a thing in front of you and then you fall asleep and then you do whatever they say. Paul is saying, foolish Galatians, somebody did it to you? Why are you changing your mind when it comes to the gospel? Are you hypnotized? Right? And then it says in the rest of the verse, didn't we present the gospel to you? Right? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed. That's what Paul's saying. Didn't we present the gospel to you already? Like loud and clear? Right, that word portrayed, you can liken it to putting something on a billboard. And when you drive on the Gardiner, on the DVP, right? There's a lot of billboards, even on the 401, a lot of billboards. What's those billboards for? For you to see an advertisement or something, right? But you can't miss it. Everybody sees it, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? On the Gardiner. That's what billboards are for. So Paul's saying, we put the gospel on a billboard for you. How can you still miss it? Right? It's on a billboard. It was presented to you very clear that Jesus is the only one who lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, so that through him, or faith in him, the penalty of our sins can be paid in full. Put that on a billboard for you. There is nothing there that says, in the gospel presentation, that says that we have to do our part in order for us to be saved. Nothing. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And again, the only thing, and I said this last week, the only thing we do contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Right? Apart from that, there is nothing that we put in there. So Paul is saying to the Galatian church, after we put that on a billboard for you so that you cannot possibly miss it, are you so foolish as to believe or be swayed by the Judaizers saying that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved? That is very foolish of you. Right? And in verse 2, Paul begins with the question. So let's read through the questions again. First question is what? Can you read it? Did you receive? Okay. So he's trying to build his case here, right? By asking questions. I don't know why. He could have just said it outright. But these questions will help us build Paul's case. Second question. What does it say? Oh. I think Alexa is trying to help us answer the questions. That's cool. But even Alexa doesn't know the answer. You can't. Oh, is that Siri? Siri doesn't know the answer. Third question. Okay. And last question. Read it. Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So where is Paul going with all these questions? Right? He's like a lawyer, right? He's trying to ask questions to get something out of you and to also to communicate something to us and to the Galatian church back in those days. Where is he going with this? What is he trying to communicate to the churches in Galatia? So let me give you the bottom line. This is where we're trying to get at by answering these questions. I think the bottom line that Paul's trying to get at with these questions, is that salvation of sinful man does not only begin with faith, through the grace of God in Christ, it is sustained by faith and perfected by faith in Christ through the work of the Spirit and not by any works of the law. So it begins with faith, sustained by faith, perfected by faith. That's what Paul is trying to get at, right? So let's see it. Let's see it in the way Paul asks the questions and what he means by when he asks these questions, all right? So again, first question, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What would your answer be? Okay. I was expecting somebody to say, by works of the law. Oh, no. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. Now, what is Paul trying to establish here? In this context, Paul is trying to establish that those who believe in Jesus, those who belong to Christ, will have His Spirit dwelling in them. And it happens automatically. There's no waiting. It's not like a one day, like, you know, if you're an Amazon Prime member, you have to wait a day for it to be delivered to you. No. Right away, when you say, I believe in Christ, Spirit in you. Okay? Not like the apostles. You know, the apostles had to wait, right? In Acts chapter 2, right? The apostles, Jesus said, don't leave, don't go anywhere. Don't do the nations thing first. Don't do the discipleship of the nations first. Wait here. Wait for what? For the Spirit. Nowadays, it's, I believe, you get Spirit. Okay? Now, there has to be a purpose for that, and we'll get to that later on. But that's what happens, right? If you believe in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you will have the Spirit dwelling in you. And Paul is saying this didn't happen by the observance of Jewish laws. You didn't receive the Spirit because you observe laws. You receive the Spirit because of faith, or only by faith. Check out Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if you reverse that, everyone who belongs to Christ will have the Spirit of Christ. Then 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What's the purpose of having the Spirit? Is so that it can testify to you that you are a child of God. The Spirit is the seal, right? It's the seal, and it's the one that kind of keeps us preserved for salvation. That's what it says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. So it doesn't just start with faith. It continues until you are in heaven in glory. Preserves you for that. And then Paul, so after establishing that, Paul next goes on to the next question. Next question says, are you so foolish? Can we flash that? Are you so foolish? Meaning to say to the churches in Galatia that if you've answered the first question right, then how can you still believe that your salvation will be perfected by your performance? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's the answer? No, you're not foolish, or no, you're not being perfected by the flesh. No to both, right? For us. But for the Galatian church, that's what Paul's trying to get out of them, right? Are you that? And in some translations, are you that? Are you an idiot? You know that you answered the first question right, then you have to know this, that you're not going to be perfected through your works or through the works of the flesh, right? Again, what Paul is doing here is he's going back to the root of the issue that he's trying to resolve in the Galatian churches. Paul is saying that if your salvation is God's work from the beginning to end, which is the essence of the true gospel, then how can you believe that being circumcised or observing Jewish dietary laws somehow complete what God has started? That's foolish. And in a way, that's Paul putting out the fires that Peter started when he turned his back on the Gentiles in chapter 2. Right? He's trying to correct what Peter did. Right? So why does Paul say this? Why does Paul even ask this question? Again, because like what I said in chapter 2, Paul said, if salvation can be attained through any act of righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. That's number one. Second, here in chapter 3, Paul is pretty much saying the same thing, right? But this time, he's focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, saying that if salvation is perfected or completed by the works of the flesh, then what good is the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Right? So in chapter 2, his argument was, if you do this to be saved, circumcised or follow dietary laws, then you negate the work of Christ. Then in chapter 3, he says, if you do this in order to continue to be saved, then you're negating the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's like saying, that why receive the Holy Spirit? By hearing of faith. If the perfection or growth of a believer can be accomplished on their own strength and will. And this kind of thinking goes against the essence of the true gospel that Paul has been trying to defend for these past two chapters. Right? So far, from the two questions that we have taken up, Paul's argument is that a person's salvation does not only begin with faith, it is sustained and perfected by faith through the work of the Spirit of Christ who dwells within the believer. So, two building blocks, right? Let's put another one. Next question. 3-4. You suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. That word suffer, if you look at the word suffer in the New Testament, there's a lot of different definitions for it. It could mean like trials, tribulations. It could mean allowing, right? When you allow somebody, right? Suffer not the little children to come to me. What is Jesus trying to say? Don't hinder them. Allow them to come. In this case, suffer can also mean experienced. Did you suffer? You experienced so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. So what Paul is saying here is, after all that you've experienced, okay, either the things that have been shown to you or the things that you've experienced under the hands of the Jewish legalists, after all of those things, was all those things in vain? Right? Was all those things shown to you and that you suffered and that you've experienced, was all those things in vain? Because if you still believe that your salvation is perfected by the works of the flesh, then you have experienced those things in vain. Right? That's what Paul is trying to get at here. Right? Everything was shown to you. You've suffered. You experienced all these things. Yet, you still believe that your salvation is going to be completed by your work? Right? But look how Paul adds the last part. That last part is hope, right? If indeed it was in vain, right? What's Paul trying to say there? What Paul is trying to imply in that statement is that Paul is still hoping to bring the Galatian church back to repentance and to somehow convince them, show to them again that the gospel that was first preached to them was the true gospel and that there is no other gospel apart from that. That's why he's saying, if indeed it was in vain. So he's hoping that it's not in vain. He's hoping that the Galatian church would get it. Right? The salvation is by faith alone. It's going to be completed by God alone. Right? He's hoping that it's not in vain. And then he caps off his argument by asking the last question. What's the last question? Say 5 and 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Not reading the last part. What Paul is trying to do here, this is the meat of his argument, right? This is the meat. This is the main point of his argument. Paul is pretty much asking the churches in Galatia, how do you think or why do you think God blesses you? Does God bless you by your works? Did you earn it? Or by hearing with faith? That's what Paul is trying to ask here, right? Where did I get that? Look at the first part. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Who is he Who? God. Right? That means it is God who supplies the Spirit by faith and also work miracles among them. Now, whatever those miracles are, we don't know. Maybe it's healing them from diseases. Maybe it's raising the dead. Maybe it's even just the receiving of faith. That's a miracle in itself. So he's saying, does God who blessed you with all these things, spiritual and physical, did he bless you because you earned it by your works? Or did God bless you because you believe? He answered that question at the last part, right? Paul answers his own question. Just as Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So basically the answer is what? God didn't bless any of the Galatians. He didn't give them the Spirit or miracles because they obeyed, because they somehow earned it through their obedience. No, it was all the work of God through faith. That's the meat of the answer, of the Paul's argument. Right? So even that is by faith. The blessings that God showers upon us is through our faith, not because we did something. Because if we do, if that's the basis of salvation, then it's no longer grace. Because you earned it. Somehow, something has something to do with you somehow. Paul's saying, no, that's not the gospel, right? It's the main point that Paul is trying to get through to the churches in Galatia. Obedience to the law is the result of having faith in God and not the other way around. Right? Obedience to the law is the result of having faith in God. You don't obey so that you can have faith. You obey because, right? You have faith. No amount of law keeping will satisfy God's requirements for righteousness. Only perfection when it comes to obeying the law will do. No ordinary human being is able to achieve that. Right? All of us are prone to make mistakes, and therefore none of us can live up to God's expectations. But God, being rich in mercy, full of grace, sent the only human being who can accomplish the perfection that he requires. Who was that? Jesus. A lot of times we focus so much on the death and resurrection of Jesus, we forget about his life. But really, the righteousness that is imputed to us is because he lived a perfect life. If he didn't, then there is no righteousness, right? But because Jesus was sinless, lived a perfect life, and then through his death imputed righteousness on those who believe in him, we too are considered by God to have lived a perfect, sinless life. And again, no other human being can live like that. And then when Christ died on the cross, God opened up the floodgates of heaven to cleanse those who believe in Jesus with his very blood, covering those who believe with the righteousness that only Christ has achieved in his life and through his death. And again, faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross is only the beginning. Those of us who believe are not left to our own efforts in order to perfect and finish our salvation. God, by his grace, what? Provided us with another gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ, who now lives in us and through whom we now live. Get that? Holy Spirit lives in us, and through the Holy Spirit we now live. And it's only by the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are able to continue to grow in faith and to grow in obedience to God's commands. Much like how Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, not his obedience. Right? Now, it's done. Okay? We've already interpreted it. We know what Paul's trying to get at. Now the problem comes here. Because a lot of us are, yes, that's right. I get it. Okay, how do I apply it? This is where a lot of Christians run into trouble. This is where a lot of Christians get lost as to how they understand the relationship between faith and works. Did you hear what Piper said? We are wired naturally to become legalists, to depend on our own efforts to accomplish or gain certain things. So it's hard for us to just take anything for free, right? Especially like Filipinos and Asian people, we love free stuff. We do, right? If it's for free, yeah, I'll take it. Right? But when it comes to this, somehow it's like, you sure? What's the catch? What's the catch? There's got to be a catch. It cannot be for free. What's the catch? That's why a lot of people, they have trouble with the relationship between faith and works. Because if you just preach faith, then you're just like in Romans 6. Paul preached the gospel. It says only by faith. What did the people in Romans say? Oh, does that mean we can go on sinning so that grace may abound? Paul said what? No, it's not what it means to have faith, because there is an effect to it. Right? Paul didn't give us power and no. Jesus, God, didn't give us power through faith in Christ with no effect. What's the power, again, that was given to us? The Holy Spirit. And if we have it, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we have Him, there has to be an effect. Well, this is where a lot of people have a hard time when it comes to applying this to their daily Christian walk. That's why Piper said in that video clip I showed you earlier, I'm going to read to you the last part that he said. Piper said this: it is very difficult to help people grasp a life of faith. That verse in Galatians 2:20, when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, I have died with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. That part, and the life I now live in the flesh, I now live what? By faith. A lot of people, they don't quite understand what that means or how it applies to our daily walk. And Piper goes on to say, that's a mysterious way of life. And we want to try and help people understand it. How? By distinguishing it from lawlessness or licentiousness on the one hand and legalism on the other. We're going to be doing that until the day we die. So if Piper doesn't know the answer to this, if he can't explain it, I can't explain it either. I can tell you of my experience, but I can't upload my experience to you. Right? You're going to have to experience it for yourself. So the least that I can do, okay, since living a life of faith is a mystery, it's hard to explain. And I'm sure some of you can explain and can relate to what I'm talking about, right? Because you've experienced it. But those who haven't, it's hard to explain what it means, right? So since that's pretty much impossible to explain, the only help I can give you today is to help you distinguish between lawlessness and legalism, to help you not to fall to one extreme or the other. Right? So let me say it like this to begin. What is lawlessness? What is legalism? The way I kind of understand it. Okay. Let me say it like this. Any obedience to God or any obedience to God's commands done without faith is legalism. You get that? If you obey out of your own free will, out of your own effort, no faith required, it's legalism. Okay? Any disobedience to God's commands done without faith is lawlessness, licentiousness. Get that? So let me say it again. Any obedience to God without faith is legalism. Any disobedience to God without faith is lawlessness. Okay? And some of you are, I can tell. So let me say it another way. Okay? Being lawless or being a licentious, you know what lawless means, licentious? Just do whatever you want. YOLO. Okay? YOLO for the young people. You only live once, so do whatever. Okay? Being lawless means not believing that God exists and that His laws and commands are for my good. Is that better? For you to be licentious, okay? If you're licentious, you don't believe in the existence of God, and that if you don't believe in God, then His commands and His ways in the Bible, they're not for me. It's just to limit my enjoyment of life. At that point, you're being lawless. Amen. What about legalists? On the other hand, being a legalist is not believing that God can save me apart from my own efforts to please Him through my obedience. That I have to do this on my own. That's not believing in God's fullness to save you. Like if any of you are here coming to church just so you think that it will make you right with God because of all the things that you did in the past week, you are a legalist. You get it? Yes? No? Maybe. There's no in between, right? You're either lawless or you're a legalist. Now, if you notice, in both cases, there is no faith in the fullness of God to be God. Right? There is no faith in God saving you fully if you're a legalist. Like, I have to have something. I have to do something. I have to help out somehow. Right? It's like for, you know, Filipinos, when you visit houses, you visit somebody's house, you have to bring something. Like, you can't just go to somebody's house and just show up. You have to have something. Pandesal. Something. You can't. My wife is like that. Every time we go to somebody's house, let's go to Metro. Let's buy something first. Why? We were invited. But it's a custom, right, that we do. That you have to bring something. But it's free. But anyway, that's what it is, right? With a lot of us, right? On the other hand, there are some people who not only go to that person's house, but bring people with them. Right? I only invited you. Oh, by the way, I'm with my neighbors and my... That's lawless. But you get it? Do you get my point? Right? It's either that when it comes to the gospel. Because if you read this, if you read Galatians, and you read the rest of it, and you read Romans, and you read what the true gospel is, it sounds like that. It sounds like there is nothing that you're going to do and that you need to do to be saved. And that's what it is. But people take that to the next level and say, oh yeah, okay, this is the ultra grace people. All right, then I can do whatever I want. I'm still saved anyway. That's what Paul is trying to kind of get us out of here. Yes, it is by grace through faith that you're saved. But when that happens, a spirit comes upon you, a power comes upon you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes upon you. Don't tell me that this power in you, you still need to complete your salvation by works. That's foolish. You don't do that. The Spirit is going to complete the salvation. The Spirit is the one who's going to bring us to the end and present us holy and blameless. Right? So, again, that's how I see it. So that's Hopefully you can stay right in the middle. But let me just say this one more thing, okay? I'm sure that statement that's showing you the extremes of faith and, or sorry, the extremes of lawlessness and legalism, I'm sure it's not going to answer each and every question that you may have concerning the relationship between faith and works, right? That is that least that I can do is to point out to you that there is a difference, that there is extremes. And I hope that knowing the extremes will help you not to fall into either, right? But when it comes to applying it, how do you apply that? How do you stay in the middle? How do you work out of faith? You get what I'm saying? How do you obey out of faith? I'm trying to give you examples. Marriage, okay? Marriage is a work of faith. If we're talking about true Christian marriage, okay? Why? Because the person that you're marrying, you think you know them, you don't really. So you don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. And I'm sorry to the engaged people here. I'm not trying to scare you. Give me a ring back. I don't want to do this. All right? But that's what it is. It's an act of getting into a relationship. It's an act of faith. Although your faith is ultimately, if you're not Christian, it's on the person. But if you're a Christian, really, it's on God. For God to help your marriage or to help your relationship flourish, even though you can't really see what's going on or what's going to happen in the future, right? You get that? It's an act of faith. You go anyway. Abraham, that's why Abraham was used here as an example, right? He didn't know where God was leading him, but he obeyed because he believed in God. When God asked him to go kill your son, what did he say? Sure, what do I have to do? And he went and did it by faith, not knowing the future. Right? Having kids, act of faith. You don't know if these people are going to be, right? There are some kids who killed their parents. You all know that when you have them. They're all little cute babies. Giving tithes, right? James said what? James said that faith without works is dead faith, right? Then the example that he gives is what? If you see someone in need, you don't just pray for them. You give what they need. But when you give, what happens? How is that an act of faith? Because when you give, you lose. Right? Anybody here gave and didn't lose anything? You always lose what you gave. If it's money, you lost some money. If it's time, you lost some time. So how is that an act of faith? Because what? You believe that whatever you gave, whatever you lost, will be what? Given back to you when you need it also. By who? By that person that you gave to? No, by God. That's why those of us who don't give to the offering plate, that's legalism, that's works, right? Because I'm trying to preserve myself because I'm looking at my spreadsheet and it's all in red. I can't give right now. Where's the faith in that? Right? Or let me use myself as an example. When I got called here, I never, not even in my dreams, think that I would be doing this. Right? That's why when I first got called, I'm like, nope, not doing it. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I even asked Pastor Luis, how do you do it? How come, you know, because I don't have this. I don't have patience. I don't have this. I don't have suplado raw and this, that. I don't have any of that stuff that makes up a typical pastor. So what gave me the courage to come up here? Is it me thinking that, oh, when I become a pastor, I'm surely going to be saved? Because God is using me to do it. No. How many pastors have fallen and are continuing to fall? It's not that. So what is it? Yeah, it's I believe and I hope. Hope and faith is interchangeable, right? Do you believe that? Faith is, when we talk about faith, it's right now. It's current. Hope is future faith. Okay? So you hope, and I hope that God will work out whatever it is that he needs to work out using me here. If that is to break the church up, it's to break the church up. If that is to continue to grow the church, it's to continue to grow the church. And it's amazing how this church has stood for this year. We I was telling Gary this. I got time. We're celebrating our 36th, right, anniversary. That 36 years is the Filipino congregation that took over this church. Okay? Really, this church has been here since the 40s. This church, exact same spot, exact same location. Okay? Same church in the 40s. How do I know that? Somebody called our church saying that, by the way, I used to be the pastor of Glen Cairn Baptist Church. Oh, really? I'm like, the only pastor I know here is Pastor Luis. So I'm thinking maybe he's before Pastor Luis. So I'm like, okay, so when? When were you the pastor of the church? 1945 to 1950. I'm like, no, you're kidding. How old are you? 96 years old. And I'm like, I still don't believe. Because he left a message saying all that stuff, and he gave me a phone number. The area code on the phone number is in Kansas City, Missouri, in the States. You Google Kansas City, and there is a Toronto in Kansas City. And there's also a Glen Cairn Baptist Church in Kansas City. So I'm like, this can't be that. No way. So I called the guy. Voicemail, the first one. Hang up. Don't want to leave a voicemail. But then I'm like, no, call him again. Somebody's telling me, call him again. Called him again. I left a voice message this time. So while I was leaving the message, he picked up. Oh, hello. I'm like, oh, hello. His name is Arthur Foster. Is this Arthur Foster? Is this Pastor Arthur Foster? Yes, it is. I got your call. I told him I got your call. I'm the pastor of Glen Cairn Baptist Church now. And I was wondering, is the Glen Cairn Baptist Church that you're talking about in Toronto, Ontario, Canada? He's like, yes. I'm like, are you sure? Because 1945, 1950, are you sure? He's like, yeah, I used to take the bus the bus on Bathurst, and I would get off Glen Cairn Avenue and I would walk to the church. So I'm like, yeah, this guy is legit. It's a legit, it's like going back in time for our church. That was in the 1940s, 1945. To 1950, he was the pastor here. And then we have these slides, we're going to show it in the anniversary, of the church back in 1944. So it kind of checks out that the church was already up at that time. And if you think about it, our history, the history that I know of the church, is back in 1944, 1945, and I asked Pastor Arthur this. I go, what was the name of the church back in 1945? He said, Glen Cairn Baptist Church. I'm like, oh, okay. It's still Glen Cairn Baptist Church. And he even said they have a pastoral home. What's a pastoral home called? A parsonage. He's asking me, do you still have a parsonage there? I'm like, in my head, I'm like, if we did, I wouldn't have a mortgage. But we don't. I go, we don't. He's like, we used to have a parsonage on Glen Grove. So I'm like, oh, maybe it's been sold or whatever, whatever, whatever. But anyway, Glen Cairn Baptist Church from 1945, 1944, up to, I think, in the 80s, when my uncle came in and took over, he changed the name of the church, the Filipino Missionary Church. Okay? That's when the Filipino congregation took over. Now, I don't know when it was changed back to Glen Cairn Baptist Church, but really, if you think about it, if you just look at the history of the church, we've been here almost, 80 years? Huh? 70-something, 80 years? That's mind-blowing to me. If you see the pictures, and we're going to show it on our anniversary, this whole place was fields, and there was a lake even on that side. Yes. But here's my point. My point is, I'm sure that Pastor Arthur never saw that it was, to this day, that GBC will still be up and running. Healthy church. So me, my confidence is that, right? Even though, I don't know the future, I believe, since God has been faithful all those years, not just the 36 that we know of, that he will be faithful for the next and next and next. So knowing that, you obey. You go. Right? Is that how? Right? I hope that kind of helps you kind of, when you're having problems deciding on things, oh, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? Decide on faith. First of all, ask for God's will. And really, a lot of us, we think of God's will, we think of, God's, will on what should we eat or what should we... No, not like that. God's will is right here. Everything that God wants for you to know about his will is right here. Get to know this and base your decisions on what this says, and then by faith go, you will be blessed. There's no other way to say it. And I don't know, I can't explain how much blessed I am right now. Even though I lost my job, even though I did all these things happened, even though, this church is not perfect, that there's problems in the church, you still count it blessed, and you still keep going, and you still keep going. And you go because why? Because I believe that God will be continuously faithful, and he's never going to leave. He's always going to be here. He was here in the 40s. He'll be here in the 2030, 2040, when we celebrate our 100. Amen? So again, that's the best I can do when it comes to helping you reconcile faith and works. Now, the application of that, again, I can't transfer my experiences to you. You're going to have to experience it for yourself. You're going to have to take that step of faith on your own. And when you do that, be convinced, trust that God will ultimately work all those things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's how we walk as believers. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.